Three professionals are discussing their professions and trying to prove why theirs is the oldest. You had a surgeon, an engineer, and a politician. The surgeon said, I think the medical profession is the first profession mentioned in the Bible. God made Eve from carving a rib out of Adam. The engineer says, no, engineering is first. Just think of the engineering job it was to create things out of chaos. The politician stopped and said, well, that's nothing. Who do you think created the chaos? One thing we need to know for sure is that God created us to have fellowship with him. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John to commence this series? The fellowship that John talks about is broken down into two major sections in the book. The first one is reasons for fellowship. We're going to get the reasons why we should have fellowship with God and one another. And we find that from 1 John 1:1 through chapter 2 in verse 27. That'll be the first part of the book. Give us the reasons. And then we have the second part from 2:28 to 5:21, which is reactions from fellowship. Once we understand why we are to have fellowship, then we are taught how we should live in light of this fellowship. And by the way, it's not on the PowerPoint, but the key verse to 1 John is over in chapter 5, in verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Whereas the Gospel of John's theme was, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. In other words, John wrote his gospel that we might come to faith in Christ. First John is written to give you the assurance that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The author of the book, although not self-identified, I believe is John. There is early testimony to this fact. Irenaeus, an early church father who was born in AD 130. So if you hear that early, he wasn't that far behind the apostles. And then Clement of Alexandria and Tertullian all said that the Apostle John wrote 1 John. Now, let me share with you the background to the writing of 1 John. He's probably writing in Asia Minor, which would be Western Turkey, and addressing one of three heresies, or perhaps fragments of each. The first heresy we call Gnosticism. The verb gnosko means I know. Gnosticism didn't become full-blown until the second century, but essentially it's a belief that spirit is good and matter is bad. In essence, the soul, see, the immaterial part of man, must be rescued from the body, which is the physical part of man. And then from this concept came the denial of Jesus having a physical body. Why? Having a body would be bad. And then a second heresy floating around at that time is called Docetism. Docetism from the verb dikeo. It seems Jesus's humanity, according to this view, is not real, and only he appeared to have a human body. That's really interesting. Didn't have a physical body. It only seemed that he had one. We'll deal with this in chapter 1 in today's message, and then particularly in chapter 4 in verses 2 and 3. And then the third heresy that was propagated in John's day was Cerinthianism. The early church father, or Irenaeus, said that the Cerinthus was his name, and by the way, he was an opponent of John, that Jesus was the natural born child from Joseph and Mary. Moreover, he said that the Christ, or the Messiah, descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Remember the dove that John saw? But then the Christ, the Messiah, left him just before he died. So there are the three heresies, and you'll understand those better and why John writes this epistle as we start to work through the book together. If I had to give you a date of writing, it was approximately A.D. 90. Only the book of Revelation is later, probably written about A.D. 95. So what is the benefit of fellowshipping with God and his saints? That's the question I have for you today. What benefit do you and I derive for having this fellowship with God and one another? That's the question that I believe will be answered through today's text. So now with the background stated, would you take a look with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Isn't that exciting? That your joy may be full. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the life of the Apostle John. Lord, one of the sons of thunder that you tamed, so to speak, spiritually, that lived a long life and actually gave us so many wonderful, inspired New Testament books. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation as we know them today. Father, as we embark upon this new study, I'd like to dedicate it to you. Just for those who hear it today and even subsequently would be richly blessed in knowing even better the God that we serve, the fellowship that we enjoy, both with him and with one another. Guide us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice how the book begins, that which was from the beginning. That which, a neuter relative pronoun, according to John MacArthur, means it refers to the proclamation of the gospel that centers in Christ, his person, his words, and works as contained in apostolic testimony. So we have that which was from the beginning. From the beginning, by the way, that expression, those two words, occur 9 times in 1 John. Some see this as a reference as the beginning of the gospel being proclaimed. Take a look, and I want you to see these 9 references with me to see how it's used here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Would you turn over there, please? 1 John 2, 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. Notice this. So he's talking about the commandment they had from when? The beginning of when they heard the truth of the gospel. Now also in verse 24, 1 John 2, coming down to verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in which you have heard, from when? The beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So let that abide in you, which you've heard from when? The beginning. From the first time that they heard the gospel proclaimed. And then over now to chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. See, it sounds like the gospel proclamation, does it not? That we should love one another. Now, others see, and now this is kind of interesting, the same expression as an echo of John 1:1. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word, which was then an echo of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, these words testify to the one that is eternal. And take a look with me, please. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from when? You give me the answer. The beginning. See? And what is the idea of the Father? He's eternal. So the expression is used not only of when they first heard the gospel, but also about the eternality that Jesus Christ is eternal. I love when you get a book of the Bible inspired by the Spirit of God that has this dual kind of reference. Not only the one from the beginning is when they heard the gospel, but also it connects with John 1:1, Genesis 1:1, that our God is absolutely eternal. That's who he is. That which was from the beginning, which we, speaking of the apostles, have heard. Now, the perfect tense verb, heard, is the idea that John listened to the words of Jesus and they're still ringing in his ear. This is an apostle. This is someone that had a relationship with Jesus Christ who would later write down scripture. And by the way, isn't that what we have? But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. How was it that the apostles of Jesus Christ could pen without error the Word of God? Because they were inspired by God. And here we have the testimony where John is saying, I have heard him. What would you give up in order to be a fly on the wall in the first century and to hear the words of Jesus? Remember, James and John come to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, and they say, we have something we want from you, Jesus. We want to sit on your right and left hand in your kingdom. And remember what Jesus taught them? That if you want to be great, what do you have to be? The slave of all. And then Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Can you imagine hearing those words? Or how about when it's the Passover? The disciples are gathered with Jesus, but first somebody has to wash feet. They all hesitate. They all look around. There's no slave on the premises. So Jesus girds himself, and he goes and he washes their feet. And then when he finishes, in John 13:15, he says, I've given you an example. Now you go and do likewise. John is saying, we heard from the lips of the God incarnate. And his words are still ringing in our ears. Now that's a testimony for you. Not only does he say, we've heard his words, but notice it goes on to say in verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes. Remember the transfiguration in Matthew 17? Three particular disciples are honored above the rest. Peter, James, and John. And the three of them are there when Christ is transfigured before them. Matthew 17:2 puts it this way, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as the light. How awesome. Later to write the word of God, but to think back on a time that you saw his glory revealed. And then there were other miracles that just the three got to witness. Jairus' daughter had died. Jesus comes on the premises. He says, hey, she's not dead. They laughed at her. He puts out all the unbelievers, and there are Peter, James, and John. And can you imagine, as recorded, Jesus says, Talithi kumi, a little girl, arise. And there the one who was dead came to life. And John is there to see it. Are you taking in, dear friend, that when you read the eternal word of God, that we have eyewitnesses, those that have not only heard, but had seen the acts of Jesus Christ? We have seen with their own eyes, and then John builds on this and says, which we have looked upon. The verb means to behold, to view attentively. By the way, our English word theater derives from this word. In essence, John says, we saw Jesus on the big screen. We were there to see these events. And then he drops the bomb in just a moment here. Because notice here, he says, and our hands have handled. Well, what did we learn about the various heresies? Folks were proclaiming that Jesus was a phantom. Didn't have a physical body. And by the way, if he didn't have a physical body, how could he die for you and me? John said, our hands handled him. Well, you think how silly it would be if Jesus didn't have a body. There is John, the apostle, reclining on the Lord's breast at the Passover. His head would have just hit the ground. Boom. You get the idea here. John goes, we heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. And then he gives this marvelous description here concerning the word of life. Now, if you have a New King James Version, notice that the word life, that the L is not capitalized. But if you have a NASB, it says, word, capital W, of, and then life, capital L. The idea is, from the NASB, that this is a title. This is a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does he not have the name, Word of God? In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 13, when he comes back riding on a white horse, and his name is called the Word of God. But it's also an expression of the gospel. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, holding fast the word of life. Anybody hear that? It's the proclamation of the gospel. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in a day of Christ. Now let your eyes come down to 1 John 1, 2. Because the one that John had heard, he had seen, he had touched. He says, the life was manifested. I love that. God, who is invisible, who has lived forever, chose at a moment of time to take on flesh. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh. And then John repeats himself to give emphasis. He says, and we have seen and bear witness. Bear witness was originally used, the Greek word here, of a witness. Later, it was of a martyr. John writes this in the present tense. He says, we keep on bearing witness. And by the way, all the true apostles, except for John, how did they die? By martyrdom. By martyrdom. John continues here, and we declare to you that eternal life. Remember what Cerinthus had said? Basically, there was a time that Jesus was not. The idea was that Jesus derived from Joseph and Mary. John says, no, we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And when you're in John 17, come on down to verse 5 with me, please. John 17, down to verse 5. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. And notice what Jesus says here, everyone. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. In essence, when I was with you in eternity past. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus is saying, Father, I'm ready. Restore me to my former glory, which I had with you from eternity past. So coming back with me, please. 1 John chapter 1. So Jesus here that we see that is being declared is the eternal life. He was with the Father and was manifested to us. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. But notice that the purpose is given, that you also may have fellowship with us. The word you there is emphatic. The idea is John is writing to his audience. He's saying here that we can have fellowship with you. And let's stop and think about a word fellowship because it's key to 1 John. Koinonia appears 20 times. That's the Greek term. Koinonia 20 times from the Greek New Testament. And there are three aspects of the term. Turn with me, please, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And then come down to verse 26. Romans 15. Verse 26. And the first aspect of fellowship is impartation. Impartation. And notice here in verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain, see the word there, contribution? That's the Greek word fellowship. To make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So fellowship involves impartation. Last night I had a message from one of my Facebook friends. They said, Pastor, you know such and such who is serving on the mission field. Can you give them a reference? So I was happy to give a reference for this particular person. You see, the person here in the States wanted to send a gift to help with the ministry where this one individual is serving. Think about this, everybody. So when you regularly give to the work of the Lord, and then as you give it to the church, and the church distributes that even to our missionaries, there's an impartation. There's a fellowship, there's a connection, there's a point of commonality that you now enjoy with that person in a different place. That's having fellowship. Not only is there an impartation, but there's a participation. Participation. 1 John chapter 1, notice this in verses 6 and 7. Lord willing, we'll be here next week. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So not only do we have an impartation, a sense of sharing, there's a participation where you and I enjoy this together. And then finally, there's a fellowship. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, as this text begins to wind down from today, John continues in verse 3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's with the Father. We see that in 1:3. Think about this, everybody. We have fellowship with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? 1:3 shows our fellowship with the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we are called into the fellowship of his Son. And then 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14 shows that we have communion, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Why is John sharing all these things with us? Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I love it. When we have fellowship with God, when we have fellowship with one another, the fruit of the Spirit fills us and gives us a joy unspeakable. The same word is found in John 15:11. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." With all that said, are you ready for today's main point? Fellowship with God and believers for joyous living. It's that simple. Fellowship with God and with fellow believers, and you will have joy. What it all breaks down to. Let me walk you back to creation for a moment. Creation was beautiful. Can you imagine after each of the days, God stops and reflects. He goes, wow, this is really good. And then he gets to day 6 when man is created and he says, this is very good. God sits back, gives us the Sabbath in order that we can rest to enjoy even the work of our hands from the past week. But then you transition, you flip the page from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. And then all of a sudden, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Hold on a second. Creation is perfect. Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it is perfect. There's no thorns, there's no thistles, there's nothing. It's perfect. But yet when it came to Adam being alone, not good. Why? Because the Almighty has created individuals on earth in order that we might have relationships with one another, right? And can you imagine? God had formed Adam from the dust of the ground, but then he takes Adam's rib and he builds the first woman. So after God does the first surgery in the Bible, per se, he then brings the woman to the man. And I love when you look at it in Genesis, because God doesn't even have to explain. He all of a sudden goes, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, pile of my, woo! This is woman. Right? For she was taken out of the man. But then sin enters the world. So we have creation, but then we have sin. Then you flip the page and in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam disobeys God, God comes to get an account from Adam. That woman you gave me. Remember the one you were saying before? Woo! Now she's the problem. So what does God have to do, everybody? So not only do you have creation, but you have incarnation. There was a holy huddle, appropriate for Super Bowl Sunday, in eternity past. Father, Son, Holy Spirit got together. They were already together, so you just go with the illustration. And they said, you know, man is going to be created. He's going to live on the earth. He's going to increase. He's going to multiply, but he's going to sin and be separated from me. So the plan was set. In the fullness of time, God would send his Son. And that's exactly what we have, is that Jesus, and don't miss the all of this, took on flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ chose during that holy huddle that he would be born of a virgin to come into this world, live a sinless life, to eventually be nailed to that Roman cross so that you and I could have a forgiveness of sin. So we've gone from creation, and now we've moved to incarnation, and then we wrap this up with recreation. The soul that sins, it must die. Not only would there be a physical separation, and Adam experienced it, because in Genesis 2:17, God said that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall certainly die. Adam 8, Genesis 5 records, Adam lived 930 years and what? And he died. So we got a problem here. Because David says in Psalm 51 that I'm brought forth in sin. As you and I have entered into this world, the first birth, we all come out as selfish creatures. With the fallen nature that if it does not get redeemed, will one day physically die and be eternally separated from God. So here is Jesus talking to the great teacher in Israel by the name of Nicodemus. And he says to him ever so clearly, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. You must be born from above. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. Do I go back into my mother's womb? How do I do this? And Jesus uses an Old Testament illustration from Numbers chapter 21. Because when the Israelites grumbled, God sent fiery serpents to bite them. Many of them were dying. And they come to Moses and they say, Moses, we repent. And God says, Moses, take a pole, put a brazen serpent on it, and lift it up, that whoever looks upon it when they are bitten should not die. So Jesus takes the illustration that Nicodemus would understand. He says, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We call that recreation. The moment we understand what Christ has done for us and put our faith in his finished work, because he died for our sin, conquered death, offers the gift of eternal life, at that moment, we are a recreation. And this is what it's about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Why is this all done? Because Adam had a wonderful relationship with God, but he blew it. And as a result of that, there was a need of the incarnation and the recreation. So now you and I can have a fellowship. Do you get this, everybody? A fellowship with God that we can share with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me give you the key word. It's relationship. God took Adam, got that rib, built the first woman, and said, here's a relationship. Why? Because we were not created to be alone. But after the fall, there was a need for a recreation, in order that we could be made right with God and enjoy time with one another. And the amazing thing is that when you and I walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means we have a fullness of joy. So let me ask you this. How are you doing in this fellowship with God? Are you an individual who is pursuing the Holy Trinity daily? And then are you being given your lives to spending time with the saints in order that we can have not only this fellowship with God, but also with one another. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Do you want the fellowship? There is no satisfaction in life. Listen to me. There is no satisfaction in life outside of fellowship with God and one another. Is that what you want? This is what you're created for. To have a relationship. No human relationship will ever satisfy your soul. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So here's my question, dear child of God. Today, do you want to pursue that? That's simple. But you know, God created us to have that relationship with Him, and when Adam sinned, God went looking for him. I love it. God tracked him down. Are you ready to start tracking him down? Are you starting to make the Bible a priority in your lives? Track him down. Are you starting to make prayer a priority in your life? To track him down. Are you spending time with the other saints in the Word of God and in Bible study and in prayer in order that we might enjoy this great fellowship that the Almighty has created for us? Perhaps some of you are sitting there going, you know, Pastor, I've gotten sidetracked. This hasn't been my mainstay. I haven't pursued God as I ought. I have not pursued this fellowship with the saints as I ought. But from this day on, I'm jumping back in. I want to make that fellowship a priority with me. Very simply, if you made that commitment to God that you're getting back and focused on Him for this fellowship, would you just please raise that hand quickly and say, Pastor, I'm on it. I want to get back to that fellowship. Thank you all. I so appreciate that. Thank you. Let's pray.